It would do us well as we work our way halfway through the kingdom parables this morning in Matthew chapter 13 to understand the book of Matthew and the chapters leading up to Matthew 13. Now, normally I don't have as lengthy of an introduction as I do this morning, but I need you to stick with me. It's not the most exciting introduction I've ever written in a sermon, but it's necessary for you to understand and have clear understanding of Matthew chapter number 13, which is where we've been preaching for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Matthew 13 is a very clear point of a beginning of a new train of thought in Jesus Christ's ministry and in his teaching. Matthew's gospel is geared primarily to represent Jesus Christ as king. Each one of the gospels has a different purpose in presenting Christ. One presents Christ as the Son of Man. Another presents Christ as the Son of God. John presents Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, as God himself in the flesh. But Matthew presents Christ as king. And that is going to perpetrate all the different, penetrate all the different chapters leading up to Matthew chapter 13. It began in chapter 1 by showing him as the one who should reign because he was in the messianic line, that is the line of David, and that he would be rightful heir to David's throne, that he would be king. In chapter 2, his right to reign was affirmed by those wise men coming and recognizing him as king after his birth. You remember that. This is affirmed again in chapter 3 by the testimony of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for the king, that being Jesus. Then in chapter 4, the king was tempted and was in conflict with Satan. And we know that in chapter number 4. And in chapter number 4, Christ overcame Satan. And only the king of all the world could accomplish that. Having then affirmed that in a positive way in chapters 1 through 3, and Christ overcoming temptation in chapter 4, he speaks then with kingly authority in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we understand that those chapters are the Sermon on the Mount, in which he speaks of how his kingdom will be run. These are the characteristics of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you can go through the Beatitudes in chapter number 5 and the Sermon of the Mount on chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Matthew, you find the credentials of the king. There are his miracles. One miracle recorded after another in chapters 8, 9, and 10. They are prophesied credentials. Again, he proves himself to be the king with supernatural power. And he demonstrates it in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Finally, you come to chapter 11 and Jesus denounces the sinful nation of Israel and condemns them for their sinfulness, for rejecting him. And he promises them severe judgment. But I want you to understand throughout the pages of Scripture, this is true, that even in the midst of judgment, and he pronounces judgment in chapter 11, he ends chapter 11 by saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Pointing to his mercy in the midst of judgment. And so, out of the message of judgment comes again grace. And then we come to chapter number 12. And rejection by the Jews and the nation of Israel reaches a climax. Their final rejection is summed up in the fact that they accuse Jesus of being satanic or blasphemy in chapter number 12. And Jesus basically says, "Hey, you commit that sin, you've committed the unpardonable sin, or the sin that cannot be forgiven." But he ends chapter 12 with verse number 50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so Christ has been proven to be king in the first 12 chapters of Matthew. Very, very interesting study as you lead up to chapter number 13. As you approach chapter 13, the die is cast, so to speak. Israel has rejected the king. Israel, therefore, has rejected the kingdom of the king. Because you cannot separate the kingdom from the king. For centuries they had awaited the Messiah. For centuries they had awaited the times of refreshing and restoration and the granting back of the glory of a kingdom that was run by the king, by a Messiah. But as you approach chapter 13 and chapter 12, they are threatening to kill him. And so we get to chapter number 13, and you can see the cross a little bit in the background, because they're already working to destroy our Savior. In verse 14, then the Pharisees went out in chapter number 12 and held a council against him how they might destroy him. They had reached the point of wanting only to kill him, not just rejecting him, but to kill him. They rejected him. They rejected his kingdom. Now the question that comes into the mind of any intelligent reader or thoughtful reader is this. If Jesus came to offer his kingdom, and he came to establish it, to reign and to rule, and they rejected it, what now? Matthew 13. Jesus speaks the kingdom parables to tell the Jews that there's going to be a postponement of the actual physical fulfillment of his kingdom. And that postponement is going to take place between his first coming and his second coming in the millennial reign of Christ. And so when we read Matthew chapter 13, we are dealing with parables, watch this, that are describing the church age in which we live today. Basically, there's a parenthesis. If you're a dispensationalist, you understand what I'm talking about this morning. God deals with Israel, Old Testament. God deals with Israel, beginning of the New Testament. And then God turns his attention, because they rejected him as Messiah and they rejected his kingdom. He now said, okay, we're going to have a church age. We're going to have a parenthetical time frame in which the gospel is going to be spread to all nations, all Gentiles and Jews. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is unveiling a mystery that the Jews had not seen, that the prophets had not seen. It's the mysteries of the kingdom, and it's about the time and age in which you and I live. How people are going to respond to the Word of God. What it's all going to look like during this time. And then Jesus will come back in the clouds. He'll rapture the church. We know that's the next event on God's calendar. And then there's a great tribulation, and there's a time of great suffering on the earth where the 28 judgments are poured out. And then what? Jesus and we with him, those that are believers, are coming back, not just in the clouds. We're coming back to earth. And he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon, set up his millennial reign, and the kingdom will be fulfilled physically at that point, and literally in that sense. And so, I want you to understand that as we've preached on these parables, we've learned some things. We've learned in the first parable about the Word of God and the gospel, and how it's going to be received, and the type of hearts that it's going to fall on. Remember this, in Jesus' day, there were some that believed, we know that. But for the nation as a whole, the nation of Israel, they rejected him. We know in the church age that the gospel is going to be given, the word of God is going to be preached, and it's going to fall on different kinds of hearts. Right? We learned that in the first parable. Then we learned in the second parable that during this time, the church age, that there are going to be wheat and there are going to be tares. There are going to be false professors among true believers. We learn that in the second parable. That's taking place right now in our world today. Jesus forecasted it. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to work. We learned in the third parable, the mustard seed, 2 weeks ago, that it would start off small. Christ's birth. And then the 12 disciples. And then the 120 disciples. And then the explosion in Acts chapter 2 of the gospel to 3,000 that believed. And in Acts chapter 4, another 5,000 believed. And then missions goes into actions through the local church. And missionaries are sent out and churches are planted all over the place. And that's still happening today. It started out, listen, as an infant mustard seed. Steve Ebersole had mustard seed Wednesday night. He came to me and gave me some mustard seed. He just taught on it down in Master's Club the other week. And I looked at one of those things. And Christ used that to teach us that the gospel would be start small, but expand. I was talking to Dustin about it at Master's Club yesterday. He said, Pastor, we planted mustard seed this year. You know what? It grew better than anything in my garden. He said it was all over. Just a visual picture of the gospel and God's work. Now we get to parable number four. And parable number four deals with the leaven. And so I want to preach a message entitled, Take Heed and Beware. Parable number four, the kingdom is described as leaven, or this time frame in which we're living in, this parenthetical period is described as leaven. Yeast or leaven as a product is not a moral thing. It is not evil or good for you to put leaven into your dough that you're making. It's not evil or good in that sense. Now, in the Old Testament, under the law, in regards to the Passover, the people Israel leading up to the week of Passover was not to have any leaven in their bread, because in Scripture, leaven does not represent something that's good. Throughout the pages of Scripture, leaven represents something that is evil. Leaven symbolizes a puffing up. It is always a principle of evil. There's a popular explanation of the parable of leaven that depicts the gradual, silent permeation of society by the saving and sanctifying work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the end of verse number 13. I don't believe that this is supported by the verse, because the Bible speaks of till the whole be leavened. If the leaven is representing the gospel of Christ, then the indication or implication of the scripture verse is till the whole world comes to know Jesus Christ, or the word of God permeates every soul. We know that's not going to take place. In fact, we know this about the end times, that in the latter days, things shall grow worse and worse. More and more people being deceived, not more and more people coming to the light. In fact, in the book of Luke, Luke asked the question, will he find any faith when he comes on the earth? And so I would say from the passage of Scripture and the use of leaven throughout the Scripture that this is not speaking of something positive, but that this is speaking of something negative. The implication of the leaven, if we understand leaven in the New Testament, leaven represents these things. It represents hypocrisy. I'll show you that. It represents immorality. It represents malice. It represents wickedness. It represents carnality in the church. It represents worldly compromise. This is what leaven represents in our New Testament. When the word leaven is talked about, it's talked about in a very negative setting. I want you to see it in the Bible in Luke chapter 12, verse number 1. Luke chapter 12, verse number 1, as we look at the implication of leaven this morning. The Bible says here, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. Jesus is speaking. He's using the terminology. And by the way, he's using the terminology in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus' words. The kingdom parables are Jesus' words. And here he uses leaven in a negative sense. And he says, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, specifically that which is hypocrisy. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 6. Again, Jesus is using this terminology, and again, he's sounding an alert. He's blinking a red light. He's sounding an alarm, if you will, to his own disciples and to people. And he says this in verse number 6 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What leaven? Leaven of false doctrine. You know, if you know your New Testament people groups, you know that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is warning, and he's saying, hey folks, these are not the people you listen to. These are not the people you follow. These are not the people where you find your doctrine and living from. Stay away from them. Take heed to yourself. Beware, he says. He speaks of the leaven of Herod. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We don't have any other place in Scripture that Jesus is using the term leaven in a good way. In Mark chapter 8, he charged them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now he brings Herod into the mix as part of that leaven. I think it's interesting when Jesus spoke of leaven, he named groups or individuals. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't try to be gentle. He said, stay away from them. Beware of them. Don't follow them. What Christ did, Herod, Pharisees, Sadducees. Now go to Galatians chapter 5. Paul uses the term in Galatians chapter 5, and he's using it of false doctrine, specifically false doctrine that's adding works to salvation. In Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 7. Look with me if you would, as we look at the implication of leaven this morning. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Speaking to the Galatian church, or the churches in Galatia, the region of Galatia. And he's speaking to them about Judaism entering back into the church. What's Judaism, preacher? It's simply this: adding the law to grace. Adding law to salvation. That you have to do things in order to keep your salvation or to be saved. And he's speaking to this church and saying, hey, you started out right. Why are you going back to that? And then he says in verse number 9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." This is not good for your churches. For your churches to get into this doctrine, this false doctrine, it's going to affect and infect. Leaven corrupts. Leaven brings about fermentation. Hey, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump if you don't flee that false doctrine. Interesting. Interesting. And so, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, it's interesting that all of the epistles in the New Testament, the church epistles, were written to churches that were less than 10 years old. And I want you to know that Satan was working hard to introduce false doctrine into the church, because false doctrine creates false living. Doctrine affects living. From the very early days of the church, true believers have battled false doctrine and hypocrisy. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the context of this passage is that there is moral immorality that is taking place in the church. There's worldly compromise taking place, and the church is glossing over it. In fact, it's not only glossing over, it's glorying in it. And Paul's writing to this church and says, verse number 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Question, leaven good here or bad? It's bad again. And it's saying this, boy, you let immorality go in your church. You don't deal with sin in a biblical way. You don't discipline it. You don't get it out of the church where it's unrepentant. Listen, it's going to affect the church. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so it goes on. In that passage in verse number 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness," depravity, wickedness, "but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The parable of the leaven is to remind us that there's doctrinal error that will spread during this age. Doctrinal error like formalism. Let's come in and be formal, quiet, and no life of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about weird things. I'm talking about people that come and there is no talk, there's no relationship with God, there's no worship of God. Everything is. How about ritualism? The rubbing of my beads, the lighting of candles. The ritual that when I partake of the communion table, it becomes the actual body and blood of our Lord. Ritualism, brethren, you're in a Bible-believing church here, And many of you have grown up in a Bible-believing church, so what I'm speaking about to you is foreign, but some of you know what I'm talking about. A very ritualistic approach to God. Hypocrisy. Modernism creeping into our churches. You say, how does that happen, preacher? Oh, just stop preaching on hell. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen as a big... It trickles in. It gets in. It gets into our liberal seminaries. And start questioning, re-questioning doctrines that saints have held for years in the scriptures. And they become the scholars. It gets in through textual criticism where people start looking at the Word of God and saying, I don't know if that's actually what God said or not. By the way, that's demonic. You study the early days of Adam and Eve, and what did Satan say? Hath God said? Hath God really said? Brethren, this is the leaven. This is the leaven that's corrupting today. It's interesting that God uses this way of speaking. How about the political incorporation into the church today? How about papal authority? How about a state church? How about trying to tie those two institutions together? Listen, folks, God never meant them to be tied together. They're separate institutions. God has a purpose for government officials, and God has a purpose for the church, and God has a purpose for the family. So the implications of this parable is not good. And I want to show you that throughout the pages of Scripture in the New Testament, leaven is not spoken of in a good manner, and it doesn't change here. The gospel is represented by the three measures of meal. The meal is made out of grain or seed, and our Lord told us in this parable that the seed is the Word of God. We know that. Remember that this parable is a picture of what happens to the Word of God on this earth during the interval between Christ's rejection, where He was rejected in His first coming, and the second coming in the millennial reign of Christ. Notice what happens to the Word of God represented by the meal. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in her three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We certainly see this as a reality in our day. There's no cult or ism which ignores the Bible. Did you ever think about that? People knock on your door saying, may we hold a Bible study at your house? We have some wonderful things that we want to share with you about God. They come in and open their Bibles, and in addition, they show you the Pearl of Great Price, or the Book of Mormon, or they pull out a Watchtower magazine. What are they doing? They're inserting leaven into the Word. By the way, church, when a cult comes to your door, you should not bid them Godspeed, and you should never hold a Bible study with them. All right? You witness to them. You give them the gospel. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is what they need to hear. But 3 John teaches us, don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say God bless you on your way. They are inserting leaven into the Word. What does leaven do? Leaven's a substance. It produces fermentation. It makes it tasty, doesn't it? That's why a great many people find a thrill in some of the cults. That's why a great many people find a thrill in Satanism today. Did you know that there are a lot of believers that grew up in churches like ours that have jumped into Satanism? They're looking for something real. They're looking for something powerful. And it's leaven. It's the movement of the Pentecostal movement today. They have the Word of God. They talk about the Word of God. If you went to their churches, they probably would read from the Word of God. But you know what? They've inserted leaven into the Word of God. And it's corrupted. And it's corrupted a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of Pentecostals that think that you can never know for sure that you're saved. They walk around knowing that they could thinking that they could lose their salvation one day, gain it back the next. And that's not biblical. We believe in the eternal security of the believer because the Bible teaches it. Dear Christian, be aware of trying to taste something else that is new, that is better, that has something that you've never seen before. If you've never seen it before, it's probably not true. Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. So there's doctrinal error. There's apostasy. There's formalism. There's hypocrisy. There's personal experience. There's easy believism today that has entered many a church. and a quick 1-2-3 prayer, and somebody doesn't have understanding of the gospel, they're as cold and dark and dead spiritually as you ever saw. No, really no interest, but we got to get the numbers. And pray after me. No understanding of repentance. No understanding that, hey, you need to come to an understanding that your sin is a problem. Most people, when I talk to them, they don't think sin is a problem. Part of repentance is coming to the truth. I'm in trouble, and I need a Savior, and changing your mind about Jesus, that Jesus is the only way, instead of many ways that lead to heaven, coming to your mind, coming to your senses, according to the Scripture, and understanding neither is there salvation in any other. Brother, those things have to take place for a person to get saved. But easy believism's out there today. Religious institutions, denominations, the nature of yeast, the importance of this parable is all of that is corrupting. Now, having said that, preacher, okay, I understand all that. You're kind of preaching to the choir on that this morning. What is the implication or application for me? So lastly, I want to take you to the instruction from the parable, okay, and compare it with other passages of Scripture. Speaking of leaven in Matthew 13, he speaks of leaven again in Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter 16. And he says, take heed and beware. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The truth of the matter is, I believe that Christ, when he was speaking in Matthew 13, could see the leaven working right in his midst. He could see the effect that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and Herod, he could see already the corrupting influence to the purity of the gospel and the purity of the person of Jesus Christ. And he speaks again of it in Matthew chapter 16. And he speaks to people like you and me, and he says, take heed and beware. Take heed means to discern clearly. In fact, if you look the word up, it means to stare at. Now, when I'm staring at something, I'm pretty focused. I'm staring at Holly right now. And by staring at Holly, I'm not on anything else. Huh. Take heed or stare at or discern clearly and beware. Beware means to be cautious about. It doesn't mean to act carelessly. It means to, as in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, walk circumspectly. I'm walking through a field where cows dwell. Right? Cautiously, carefully, attentively is what he's saying. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter served the same warning. He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also being what? Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Hey, dear Christian, just because you've been steadfast for 5 or 10 or 15 years doesn't guarantee it for the future. Right. Bible says, beware, be cautious, be alert, because you could fall from your steadfastness, not from your salvation. But from your steadfastness in faith. May I make some applications this morning? Be careful what you read. You can get your hands on a lot of things today. And I'll say this, you can get your hands on a lot of wrong things today. Be careful what you read. Be careful where you go. Be careful what meetings, conferences you attend. Be careful about any church holding a revival meeting. Oh, they're having revival down there. Yeah, make sure they're doctrinally pure before you attend that. And I would say this, attend your church's revival meeting. Be careful who you study with. Be perceptive. Ask questions. Don't be naive about doctrine. Remember, wrong doctrine leads to wrong practice. Vet people. Stay away from the nationwide bishops that steal sheep from local congregations. Be aware of someone who is teaching or preaching something that no one has ever seen before. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan's deceptive and he's very subtle. Beware. Take heed. These are Christ's words. Men that you don't know and who don't know, you don't live your lives and they don't live their lives before you every day. Be careful. Be careful who you send money to. Well, that looks like a good thing. Do you know anything about what they believe? Have you done any checking? Do you know their background? Do you know what they believe about the doctrine of God or the Holy Spirit or the church or anything? Salvation? But preacher, I think they're just doing a good thing. You don't know them. Be careful. Be careful. Refrain from getting excited by some preacher that pops onto the scene. And all of a sudden, everybody's following. And everybody's downloading. And everybody's buying the books of this. Be careful. Just, church, be careful. A lot of corruption, a lot of leaven out there. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we're the only ones that are right. There are many other good independent Baptist churches that are doctrinally on target and right. I'm just saying, Christ spoke the words, there's going to be leaven. There's going to be leaven. Be slow to follow the young who wants a big crowd and is filling the airwaves in order to be seen and heard of men. Be cautious about that. Don't buy into following anyone quickly. Don't buy into following anyone quickly. Search the scriptures daily. Spend your time in the book. Live with your eyes wide open. Take heed is often translated see in the New Testament. See. Holding on to truth means that you reject error. It is vital that you as a Christian know the Word of God and the doctrines of God's Word and the principles for living a holy life. And remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not the internet. The church, the local church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? Just trying to help us this morning. Important, important truth that Christ broadcast that said during the church age, this is what it's going to be like. So beware. Beware and take heed. Number two, live a life of sincerity. Live a life of sincerity. Go to Luke chapter 12. We were there already once. Verse number 1. The warning is on beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is specifically in this passage, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. I say that I'm this, but in my private life, I'm not that. I say that I believe this, but when it comes right down to it, I don't believe it. Shifting on Bible principles that we've believed for a lifetime. Amazing to me. We have many people, well, I don't believe in getting divorced until the road gets tough. And all of a sudden the road gets tough, and now my mind's open to something that I never believed in before. Oh, it changes because my circumstance changed. No, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible still says, for better or worse, study, talk to Russell Cullum, understand what commitment looks like in a marriage. For better or worse, you just don't leave. So thankful for that testimony of Warren and Bonnie, my soul. 56 years. They had problems? I'm sure they had problems. They're together. A lot of Christians, young people, don't budge on principle. My, if there's a Bible principle, you stick to the Bible principle in your life. You live it. You live it out every day of your life. You say, God, I'm going to honor your word through my living because your word deserves consistency. Live a life of sincerity and consistency. Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, but the Bible says of wisdom that's from above, it's without hypocrisy in James chapter 3. Deceitful appearance, false pretense, a feigning to be of what one is not. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary defining hypocrisy for us. A deceitful show of good character in morals and religion. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the ocean when it was launched in 1936. Through 4 decades and a world war, she served until she was retired as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. During the conversion into a hotel, her 3 massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, they crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. Huh. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away. Could it be you're a Christian in this service this morning and you're inwardly eroding? I mean, your soul's eroding. I mean, because your soul's eroding, you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. But you keep putting the paint on. Every Sunday, you put the paint on. But the stack, the smokestack, the steel's rusted. Dear Christian, don't let the paint be the substitute for you dealing with your soul and rebuilding your inner man and rebuilding a vibrant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's what keeps everything ticking in our lives in the right direction. Be sincere. Be sincere in your compliments. Don't compliment somebody to get something out of them. Don't compliment somebody because you're trying to be elevated in their eyes. Listen, compliments are good, but they need to be genuine, not flattery. The Bible speaks about that. Be sincere in your beliefs. Don't waver. Be sincere in your worship. Mean what you sing. We sang some great songs this morning in our service. But think on them. Let them come from your heart. There's sincerity there. Be sincere in the giving of your word to somebody. Man, if you're going to give your word to somebody and you know you're not going to follow through, that's not right. That's not sincerity. Live in sincerity, my friend. A lot of hypocrisy today, but we can live in sincerity. Be sincere in your care of others, in your commitments. Be sincere at home and at church. Here's the deal. Be the same all the time. That's sincerity. Be the same all the time. Talk to teenagers. Worked with teenagers here for 10 years. Told them there's a real strong tendency to want to be a chameleon, change colors, depending on who you're around. Because guess what? Teenagers want approval. They want acceptance from their pastor, their spiritual leaders. They want approval from their parents in the direction of life. They want attention from the opposite gender as they get older. That's natural. I try to tell my kids, be the same in all those situations, around all people. Just be sincere. Paul said this, for our rejoicing is this in 2 Corinthians 1:12, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of our God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. You know what Paul was testifying? Listen, we were who we were. We were true blue. Whatever bumps, bruises, warts we had, you saw them. But we tried to live our lives in a godly sincerity and simplicity before the world and before you, our brethren. Someone once said, sincerity is an open heart. Few people show it. Usually what we see is an imitation put on to snare the confidence of others. I thought that was a powerful quote. Sometimes we put things on so that we'll get somebody to be confident in us. Be sincere. I think that's a very, very practical instruction here. And then thirdly, I close with this. Live with the reality that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Dear Christian, Satan is not trying to get you to climb off a cliff or jump off a cliff. You know what he wants? He wants little compromises. Little compromises. He's not going to get you out of all the church services. He just wants to get you out of one here and there. Wednesday nights. Or Sunday nights. Or Sunday school. Because a little movement, watch this, a little movement affects you in a big way. And it affects others too. A little change. A little letting go of your devotions. A little giving up of a ministry that you maybe should be involved in or were involved in. A little, a little, a little. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Little foxes spoil the vine. Your Christian little Christian shift in little steps. Are you? Is there something little that's changing in the background, in your heart? Something you're giving up that you used to hold to, used to cleave to? Something that you begin to flirt with a little bit that's on the edge? You're not even sure about it yourself, but you just started to flirt with it. Something that is getting more and more of your time that a few months ago didn't get any of your time. But it's getting more and more of your time, so much so that it's growing. Roots are beginning to develop in your heart, and they're not good roots. Little leaven. Live in the reality of take heed and beware. Live in the reality of living your life as a sincere life. And live with the reality that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Listen, Christians that have gone way off course never had that in their plans, I guarantee it. Good Christians. You know how they got there? Little. Little bad music. Little reading of the wrong person. Little friendship on the side that was leading them astray. Dear Christian, this morning, take heed to yourself.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.